This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, and we're talking about the gospel goes, and we were talking about the gospel goes to Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. Today, we're going to talk about the gospel going to Ethiopia, and I put a question mark, Ethiopia, part one. All right. Now, it's clear that the Holy Spirit was leading Philip, not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist, was leading him to Samaria. Doesn't really say, you know, there was a persecution, and it says everybody's scattering, and then it tells us a story about Philip. So maybe the whole impetus starts with there's persecution. And, okay, they're rounding people up. Well, I don't want to be in jail. It's kind of, you know, you can preach the gospel in jail, but he's thinking, okay, I'm gonna leave town, and he goes to Samaria, and what does he do there? He starts preaching, right? So that's that dynamic. And now we're going to see another situation where Philip, who had been ministering in Samaria, now he's gonna go somewhere else, and so he's gonna end up talking to a guy from Ethiopia, and in fact, this guy's going to get saved, and he's headed back to Ethiopia. So you almost could say that the gospel reached Ethiopia before it reached Europe, right? And so we've been kind of talking about God's, you know, you could say what happens in Jerusalem is the whole point is that it's spreading out, and God's plan is for it to go to the ends of the earth. Interesting. Here we are at the ends of the earth, talking about Jesus. Amen? So let's, you are an answer to prophecy and God's prayer, the Lord's prayer. So anyways, let's look at our passage starting in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are quite capable of leading us, and you are quite capable of helping us in our time of need. And so we rejoice. Perhaps, Lord, today we might think, well, I've never had an angel speak to me. And so, Lord, we come to you today and recognize that it is not about getting a particular experience other than to know you. And so we come to you and we praise you. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to that next slide. I did put up a map here. This is a little bit different than the last one. So Jerusalem there. Philip had been up in Samaria, the middle of that. What is that color? Teal? Anyways, near that place. In our text, it's called Samaria, but I think it was Herod the Great who had renamed it Sebaste. So that's where he was ministering. Now the angel is telling him on the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. So we're kind of moving out of the Samaritan area down into Judea, headed towards Gaza. So that gives you a little bit idea, kind of headed southwest there, away from there's a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so that's kind of give us a picture of where he's going. Let's go to that next slide. So God is going to bring about, I used the word cause, a divine appointment, all right? A divine appointment. And you probably have heard that phrase before, or maybe you've thought about that as an idea. But Philip has a divine appointment, and the Ethiopian eunuch has a divine appointment, right? And so I'm using the term divine appointment to refer to something specific that God has for us to do that's kind of out of the ordinary. Okay, let me just be clear. In one sense, a parent has a divine appointment with their child every day. every minute of every day if they're really young, you know, depending on their age, you know. And so definitely I have no problem. Yeah, that's a divine appointment, you know. But the difference is, you know, it's on your calendar, right? When you look, do parents have a parent calendar? Yes, of course they do. Yeah, you know, you hit that stage where you're taking them here and you're taking them there and you got this to do and that to do. But anyways, yeah, but you know that's on your calendar, right? And you, we could do this with all sorts of other things, right? Even, you know, whether it's, I'm going to go out and do this for the Lord. That's great. It's kind of on your calendar. It's part of what God's doing. So, yes, that's a divine appointment. I have no problem with that. But the way I'm using it today is about those things, you know, when you're going about your way and all of a sudden something out of left field or something different, you know, and it wasn't on my calendar, but it was on God's, right? And so that's what I mean in this case, by God causes a divine appointment. Philip's busy, he's ministering. It's a little unclear, was he staying in Samaria or did he go back to Jerusalem with the apostles? But anyways, but then God's got something for him to do that's out of the ordinary. It's not out of the ordinary to talk to somebody about Jesus. It just was out of the ordinary for him to head down to Gaza. And so, yes. So that's what we're talking about here. There are times when God has something out of our normal routine. Something that's not a part of our normal schedule. And it's important, especially, you know, he has an angel speak to him, so he knows, right? That's a pretty good heads up. Okay, something's going to happen. Okay, so he could kind of ready himself. But we're not always told, right? Sometimes divine appointments just kind of pop up we need to be quick to recognize them, right? We need to be quick to recognize, oh, God's doing something here. And then you have to kind of shift gears. You know what that means, right? I was going 100 miles an hour that way, and all of a sudden, you got to slow down and okay, God, what are you doing here? Help me to be used of you, a divine appointment. So let's talk about the angel here for a second. We're told that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, the term angel just means messenger. So, you know, he's giving him a message. No brainer. But what's different, this is a heavenly messenger, right? And, you know, it's pretty clear now that we've got 2,000 years of evidence that it's not every day that an angel shows up and speaks to somebody, right? In fact, the Bible says sometimes we may entertain an angel unawares. We didn't even know. And so maybe you know afterwards, maybe you don't know afterwards. And so maybe you just have a sneaking suspicion. Anybody ever have those where you just say, I wonder if that person here. We had a story most of you know Joe Pyatt. He just turned 90 this last week. And just last month, he was over in the Spokane area, driving through a pass late at night, and ended up off the road. And it was like a place where there's hardly anybody out there. He's like, man, I don't know. And he said within just a short order of time, three different people showed up. And actually, some guy with a chain hooked onto the back of his car pulled him back into the road, and it started up, and he was able to drive home with his grill gone and a couple other problems, but still, he was able to get home. I wonder if one of those people was an angel, right? Maybe not. It doesn't, to be honest, does it really matter if it's an angel that pulls you out of the ditch or if it's just a person who's doing what God told them to do, right? And so I think sometimes now, maybe you're the opposite. You're like, you don't want to see any crazy stuff, you know, it just kind of scares you. And that's why angels typically, the first words out of their mouth are, don't be afraid, or no, fear not. That's the King James, right? Fear not. I think of the guy, was it Zechariah, who was in the temple? Nobody's supposed to be in there, right? And he's doing this stuff all of a sudden from the shadows. Zechariah, fear not. It's a little late. Gabriel. Yes. Okay. All right, let's get serious now, right? So an angel speaks to Philip, and you know, we're not told exactly how that happened, but I would assume he's probably praying. It doesn't seem to be in public. He's probably by himself praying, and an angel comes to him and speaks to him. Scripture, really, if you pay attention, sometimes if we're not really paying attention, we might think, well, in the Bible, the angels are every day. No, that's not true. If you pay attention to the scriptures, they go hundreds of years without anybody talking about seeing an angel. But there do seem to be these points in time that are critical to the purpose and the work of God, in which there's a flurry of angelic activity. So when Christ is being born, right, the shepherds see a whole bunch of angels, right? And the angels appear to Mary, angel appears to Zechariah, angel appears to Joseph. And so we've got these different angelic work, because this is critical. This has got to happen correctly. And so there's this heavenly assistance for our human ability to mess it up. And so, but then around Christ's death and resurrection, right? There's a flurry of angelic, you know, they come to the tomb. There's, you know, and we got these angels there, and they're explaining. And so even in the book of Acts, as the gospel's moving forward and Christianity is getting started, and I really shouldn't use that term, because I really... Becoming, you know, the church of Jesus is getting started, not Christianity, right? This isn't about starting a new religion. No, this is about responding to the Creator, right? And so Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, that's a critical time, the gospel going out, and into Samaria, into Judea, and into the Gentile nations, right? And so even all the way down to Ethiopia and beyond. And so God's concerned about that. And so we get this activity of angels. But notice, there's no talk about an angel telling Philip to go to Samaria, right? It's not every, you know, so it's interesting. Why did God choose this point? I'm not sure. I think it has to do with this Ethiopian eunuch. There's something about this man, and no one was going to cross his path before he got back to Ethiopia. And there's something about this guy that God says, I want him to know me, to know Jesus, and to take it back home with him. Right? This needs to happen. And so because it needed to happen and no one was just going to think about it, why go down the road to Gaza, right? Have you ever had God put something on your heart? Okay, it doesn't have to be an angel. Just all of a sudden you think, I think God wants me to do this. And then what's your next question? Why? Why? You know, right? Why? And so anyways, it's clear today that the majority of our leading does not come from angelic messages. It does seem to have happened to Philip here, but I think we just need to not worry about that. What matters is that God leads us. Amen? And we know that it's not generally going to be by angels. I need to be able to read the word of God and obey, right? I need to be in prayer to a degree where God can speak to my heart and lead me. But God is God. He's a little more creative than I can only do it one way, right? And so to me, it's like, you know, I'm not praying and asking for God to let me see an angel, right? Because when they show up, you know what? They look like men. Every one of the cases, they just look like men. Now, I know there were some heavenly throne room visions where they see the guys with six wings and stuff, the cherubim, the seraphim. Those are throne guardians. They're typically not the ones sent to give a message. And so, yeah, when the messengers show up, they look like humans, but what they do clues you in that this is a heavenly messenger, right? Not just an earthly messenger. All right, so Philip is going to hear the angel. The angel gives him a message, and it's basically just, that's all he gets is, I want you, you know the road from Jerusalem to Gaza? Yeah. You need to head down there. Okay. And of course, that's all we get, right? And so it sounds like Philip doesn't know what he's going to do. But since it's an angel sending him, I'm sure he's got a sneaking suspicion. All right, we're going to do some preaching somewhere. Maybe I'm going to preach in Gaza, you know, and okay, headed down to Gaza, whatever. But he knows that God, the same God who sent an angel to tell him to head there, will also give him further instructions. And so sometimes we can kind of have that discussion with God. Well, God, that seems crazy. Why would I do that, right? Why would I go down to Gaza? I don't have anything to do in Gaza. It's like, and so, but Philip, notice the words, he arose and went, right? The angel speaks to him, you need to go here. And you know that the first step to obedience is getting up. Getting up, right? You know, it's just like, get up off the couch and go. And so he got up and he went. And so how important it is for us to be quick to obey God. And when he leads us to do something. And I don't want to turn this into what? You took longer than 5 minutes? Like lightning is going to strike you. No, you're God's child. If you're a believer today, you're God's child. He's teaching you and he's helping you. But when he speaks to you, I really don't even like to think of it as an issue of obedience. Because anytime God gives you something to do and you can say, well, yeah, there is a level in which I need to learn to obey. But you know what's even better than obedience? Is if you know who God is, you'd be like, oh, goody. I get to see something God's doing today. Yes. Where are we going? What are we doing? We can think of obedience and duty. Oh boy, I'm picking on parents this morning, and it's not because of you guys. It's just, you know, it's raising kids. There's nothing better for your fragile ego than raising kids, right? And so it'll toughen you up. And to recognize that, yeah, there's duties there. There's responsibilities. Much of our society is running from that stuff, right? Running from duties, running from responsibility. But there's a better, there's a higher level. That if we understand what God's doing, we'll run into that job. And we'll take joy in it. Not because there's never a time of tears. Oh, you can be joyful and cry at the same time. You know? There can be joy that's deeper than happiness that God can give us when we realize what he's doing through us. Wow, this is God's thing. And it's not just about what I'm doing to these kids. It's also about what God's doing to me through those kids. And so, all right, Lord God, what are we learning today? Right? And it's the same thing when you're on your job, how God uses those things. It's the same thing in how our society reacts with each other to understand that, the great teacher, the great Lord, the God of the heavens, this is his thing. And so instead of looking at duties and obedience as a drudgery and a trial and difficult, well, sure, it's difficult. Anything worth doing is going to be hard, but praise God if God's in it. Oh, that there's a joy. And so Philip gets up, and he's already seen some amazing things in Samaria. So it's just like an angel shows up too. I don't know if he'd seen an angel before. So it's like he can check that off. Is that anybody have that on your bucket list? You know, it's like, Lord, I would like to see an angel before I die. And he says, you know what? After you're dead, you'll see a lot of them. So just, all right, don't worry about it. All right. So Philip travels from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he's going to run into this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I want us to see this whole story from the flip side. See, Philip, he knows God's got something happening on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and I'm headed there, right? He's got a purpose. Yes, he's in the know. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch is the opposite. He doesn't know what's happening. He's just minding his own business, reading the Bible, just having a good, peaceful trip down. I would assume he's headed all the way back to Ethiopia, but, you know, down the road to Gaza. And all of a sudden, some guy comes up on his chariot. Hey, what you reading? You know, fear not. I'm just Philip the Evangelist. What you reading? All right. So sometimes God leads us unknowingly. Okay? Now, we could say, well, the Ethiopian eunuch is not a Christian. Well, that's true. He is a believer in the God of Israel. But I find this is true even sometimes as a believer, that there are times when God doesn't tell us what he's getting ready to do. It's like he just wants, you know, God likes to give surprises sometimes, right? And so the man inside this chariot, we're told, is a eunuch from Ethiopia, which was, and he runs the treasury for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And so, and that was very common for male servants operating around queens and princesses and that type of thing to be made into a eunuch. And so, in some ways, that's just it's trivial, but it's not trivial. By the end time we get done with this, it's not trivial. But he's a man of great authority. In fact, I kind of wonder if there were some guards around or maybe some other chariots, and they thought that they were out of Jerusalem. There's nobody out here. And then all of a sudden, this guy cuts through the perimeter and makes it into, I don't know. But maybe he was just him and a servant or whatever. But this Ethiopian eunuch, he's a powerful man in Ethiopia. He runs the treasury for the queen. And so this is who he is. Now let's talk about Ethiopia for a minute. The term Ethiopia is actually a Greek term that they made up to talk about people from further south than Egypt, okay? So in those days, it's like a term that just means, you know, further south than Egypt. That's about how big it is. But when it uses this name, now in my Bible, we see it as Candace, right? It's not a name. It's not Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. No, it's the Kandake, okay? It's the Candace. It's a term that's just like Pharaoh would be for a king of Egypt, or Caesar would be for a god of Rome. But anyways, right? You know, so when it says Candace, it's not somebody's name. It just means whoever the ruling woman was at that time. Now, when it uses that term, we know exactly where they're talking about. It's technically not what we would think of as Ethiopia today, right? So I don't know when the last time you looked at a map of Africa. But if you start with Egypt and you head south, you're actually going up the Nile River. But as you go south, you run into Sudan. Okay, and then there's southern Sudan, and off kind of to the right, I guess you'd be going to the east and south a little bit, is Ethiopia. And actually, it was up in what we would call northern Sudan is where this kingdom, the term Nubians is used of them sometimes. It's actually the ancient Kush. That's who this is. In fact, in the Old Testament, it always uses Cush. And sometimes if you have a translation and in the Old Testament you see the name Ethiopia, they're just interpreting it, right? It's not a transliteration. And so yeah, the kingdom of Cush, this is an old kingdom from way south of Egypt in what we'd call northern Sudan. This is where this kingdom is from. And what's interesting about these people is they have these, it's not that they're ruled by queens. That's not exactly right. This is how it goes. They have a king. But he is king because of whom his mother is. So when you normally we think of the queen mother, he is king because she is queen. And so she, there's like a co-regency. She's not just a queen sitting on the throne by, oh, husband, because she's his mom. And so she's running. She has her own army. She has her own treasury. She has her own palace. And he's got his. And so they kind of co-regency. And guess what? His son is not going to be the next king. His eldest, the oldest daughter, her son is going to be the next king. and she will take the place of her mom as the kandake of this area. So it was a very high, powerful position within this area, this kingdom, and he runs the treasury for this powerful woman in that what we'd call Northern Sudan today. And he's 1,500 miles away in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself when I think about this, wow. And not just that she's very trusting. Oh, yeah, you can. How long did it take? They could have used the Red Sea, done some ship travel. So, but still, it would have taken months, a long time to go from there. So you need how many days off? You know, it's just like, and she lets him go, right? But obviously, I'm sure the affairs are all in order while he's gone. I wonder if, and he, why is he going there? He's going there to worship. So he's either Jewish, yeah, like a Jewish slave, and he's worked his way up, and she's using him because of his skills in taking care of the treasury, or he's more than likely, he's an Ethiopian, he's, you know, a Cushite, but he's, somehow he's heard about the God of Israel and he's believed. This is very common. It happened in the Greek lands, across North Africa, everywhere where Jews went, they would talk about Yahweh, the God of Israel. And sometimes people would believe. And so then they would do their best to try to please the God of Israel. And every once in a while they would go to Jerusalem. And so this guy goes to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. He's not a Christian, but he's heard about the God of Israel. From Jews, right? And so whichever one of those he is, whether he's just a proselyte or he's actually a Jew, he's come to worship, and he's headed back 1,500 miles away, but God's been leading him, right? God's been leading him. Whether he knows it or not, whether you know it or not, that God's leading you. And that doesn't always mean that I do everything perfectly, right? No, sometimes I'm resisting and fighting against God's leading and God's direction. And so, but know this, that when we talk about divine appointments, that God has divine appointments for us every day, and we need to be sensitive to them, whether he's using us to impact someone else or he's using someone else to impact us. And so sometimes divine appointments our surprises. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 30 says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth.'" All right. So he's reading, you know, is it a scroll? Is it a book form? This is the period of time where it could be either. Most likely a scroll. But he's reading the scriptures. He's reading. Now, there is no New Testament yet, right? You get that. It's being lived out. It hasn't been written yet. So he's reading the Old Testament, and we just read through those. Now, maybe you recognize those words. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53. But so Philip approaches the chariot, and he hears him reading. He's clearly reading out loud, and he starts with that. He asks a clear question that is not insulting. Right? Do you understand what you're reading? Because maybe he does. Maybe he heard about Jesus when he was in Jerusalem. Do you understand what you're reading? And so the guy looks at him, and so maybe let's not jump past this simple point. The scriptures are meant to be understood. Right? I mean, let's get real. Have you ever read the Bible and just thought, man, how can I understand this? You know, you know, and of course, there's 14 million people on the internet to tell you, I'll tell you what it all means, right? You know, right? And so, but let's get this down. Let's if you don't have this as your foundation, let's dig deeper and let's get this poured down in there that God has had this book written so that you can understand. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to understand everything, okay? There are things the Bible talks about. There's things in the Bible that are like milk. A little baby can digest it and live off of it, right? You brand new Christian, there's parts of the Bible you can read and it's like, yeah, really does it for me. I feel powerful as a little baby. But then there's other things that are called like the meat of the word and it's not like, oh, we don't like milk, only meat. Well, come on, maybe you don't like milk, but you know, you still drink milk as an adult, right? And so the point isn't that you can't, you shouldn't want it anymore. The point is that there are other things that are important, but they're harder to digest. They're harder to take internally and break apart and it to build strength within you and to make you fruitful as a person. And so it takes a little bit of understanding. But God, little by little, as we are faithful to know, and maybe you read something today and you say, I don't understand what this means, but just say this simple prayer. Lord God, I love you. I want to know what this means. Help me to understand. And maybe we could just say, help me to understand at what level I can understand for now. Because the reality is you would think, oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years. There's nothing now for me to learn. Nice try. No. It's the God of the universe who has speaking to us. We'll always have stuff to learn. And so let's be humble about it. If I had a nickel, if I had a penny for everybody who says, I've figured out the book of Revelation, right? You'd be a rich man. It's just like, yeah. But you don't have to figure out the book of Revelation. What you need to do is hear the message, right? That, hey, it may look like this world is going to hell in a basket, but God is in control. And he's doing something in the earth, and we need to trust it, and we need to be a part of it. And yes, sometimes God might allow someone to kill a Christian, and we say, oh, God, I quit. I don't like this. And God is saying, no, any sacrifice you've made for me will be rewarded 10 times over, and so that you can trust him. He's worthy of our sacrifice one way or the other. He's worth living for 100 years. 90 years if you're Joe, and he's worth dying for right now, right? And let's just keep in mind that this God who might ask me to die for him one day died for me, right? So yes, Lord, because I'm just going to get to heaven sooner. Hallelujah. But the work that we do here is good because God's in it. And so, yeah, I would love to be in heaven right now. But you know what? I'm not going to do much preaching getting people saved, right? But here, we could do some good for people. And so praise the Lord. God, I want to be with you in heaven, but I also want to be a part of the great work you're doing. Amen? And so the scriptures are meant to be understood, and we need to take God's word serious. Do you take God's word serious? Well, that's the pastor's job. He takes God's word serious, so I don't have to. You know, no, first of all, you wouldn't be here if you didn't take it somewhat serious. So that's good. But don't rely upon another person to do all your studying. No, God wants you to understand. He's written this book to you, not just me. And so, the best thing a teacher can do for you is teach you how to learn, right? Or you could even say, just stir up a thirst for learning. Because where there's a thirst, you'll find a way, right? And so if you're thirsty to learn, you'll find. So just at the basic level, I mean, this isn't rocket science, right? Read. Just start reading the Bible. Yeah, some parts, Leviticus, is a little hard to work through. It's got some good lessons in it. But a new Christian's probably not going to figure that out right away. But And talk to other believers. Hey, I'm wanting to read the, maybe if you just got started or you know someone who just got started, you know, you'll want to help them. Hey, yeah, here's, you know, get in the book of John. You know, get in the Gospels first. And then we can bridge out from there. But eventually they're going to need to read the Old Testament to understand all this stuff in the New Testament. And so take God's word serious. Be a person of the word. Because if you are, listen, Jesus is the word of God. And so this, when we read this, we're reading Jesus. We're interacting with him. Yes, it's written down. It's not the same as a person, a being. But that's fine. We still have prayer. How many of you know we still have prayer? So I can read the word, and then I can go pray. Maybe I could prayerfully read the word and just be, okay, God, help me to feed upon this today. Help me to grow. And little by little, over time, man, it's amazing how much God teaches us over time. And he uses the life, the thing, your life experiences, stuff you're going through, and he teaches you little by little, like a father. No, like a good father. Okay? And so, all right, so that's, let's move on. So God, guess what? The guy says, you know, well, how can I understand if no one guides me, right? You're in luck today. No, he's not in luck. He's in God today because God has provided for him a guide. Philip, my guide, get down there. I got some work for you to do. And so you know, God graciously provides guides. It's so self-study. Be a self-studier of the word. You get into the word for yourself. Don't just rely upon another person. You remember in Acts 17:11, the Bereans? Paul says, now he's the great Paul, the apostle Paul, but he's saying, these guys are awesome. They search the scriptures diligently, making sure that the things I'm telling them is so. And that's what you need to do, right? Don't just take another person's word for it. Get in the word and find out for yourself. And pray, right? Okay, don't just rely upon your mind. Hey, our minds need to change and become more like Christ. And that's only going to happen through prayer, the word of God, and praying. So, and in the Spirit of God helping us. So self-study is important. But God provides guides. And of course, because God provides real guides, the enemy provides, yeah, fake guides, pseudo guide, anti-guides, you know. You got the anti-Christ. Well, there's the anti-guides, the anti-teachers, who pretend to be Christ, pretend to be the teacher. In fact, Jesus warned that Israel's leaders had become blind guides, leading the people into a ditch, right? And so there's a certain personal responsibility I have, okay? And so, okay, yeah, here's a teacher. That's great. But you need to make sure you're always taking what they say to the word and finding out for yourself, not just relying upon a man or a woman or a person to be your guide. But this man, God provides a guide for him. Philip, and you can say, well, how do I protect myself? Well, you go back to that. If you're being a person in the word, if you're devoted to the word and you're praying and you're seeking God, that's your protection. The Spirit of God is your protection. So Isaiah 53. Does everybody know who Isaiah 53 is talking about? Yeah. It's actually verses 7 and 8, but the whole chapter, it actually starts in chapter 52, the last three verses. I'm thinking it's, boy, I didn't write this down. I think it's like 12 or right in there. But the last three verses of it, and it kind of flows. So the chapter divisions, you know, don't always, they're not perfect. But so chapter 53 and the last part of chapter 52, who has believed our report? Right? Isaiah. Who's believed our report? And he begins to describe this servant of God. And it's a very important section of the book of Isaiah. It actually starts the whole last from 40 to 66. But in the midst of this, there's these servant passages, the suffering servant. And it starts out that Israel was called to be God's servant. And so to this day, rabbis will point to Isaiah 53 and say, oh, that's talking about Israel. Right? And they'll say, that's Israel. But you start running into, if you actually just read it for what it's saying, if you read from chapter 40 all the way to 66, you're going to realize, yeah, Israel was called to be God's servant, but they were, Isaiah says, God's got a blind, deaf, dumb, dead, servant. Now, and if you had a servant who was deaf, dumb, blind, all those things, just pretty much every problem, that's not a very good servant. And that's the whole point, that God had made Israel to serve the nation, but it's blind. And so what? God's got a servant who's going to serve Israel, but he says it's too small a thing for my servant just to save Israel, but to save the whole world, to save the nations too. Now, you can't really go through that and say, well, that's talking about Israel. Israel's going to suffer to pay for herself. And so then they'll typically say, well, Isaiah 53, Israel suffers and they're saving the nations out of their suffering. And the story of Christ makes sense when it's God becoming one of us and dying on our behalf. But to think that God in heaven would say, hey, all you nations, I provided you Israel so you can beat up on her, right? And thrash her and throw her around, and that's going to save you from your sins. There's just something missing there. Wait a minute. How is the suffering of Israel, who God calls a blind, deaf, dumb servant, right, going to save the peoples? But when we think about how can the suffering of the most holy, righteous, pure being of the universe provide payment for our sins? That makes sense. And so there's, obviously through the years, in fact, at some point, Jews will have believing Jews will have this kind of series of the Old Testament to read through, and Isaiah 53 is left out of that list. Why? Because historically it's been too hard to deal with. Most of the arguments you run into today from Jews saying this can't be about Jesus, come from a particular rabbi in about the 1000 AD period, the 11th century, and so they'll kind of use his arguments, but they all fall short. They all fall short. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who would come, and though he looks like he's being smitten by God, he technically is, and like he's cursed of God. He who dies on a tree is cursed of God, the scriptures say. But he's carrying that curse for you and for me. He's becoming sin and dying on a cross that we might be set free. Brad, if you'd come. Now, I don't think he was reading about Jesus by accident. And Philip isn't there by accident. You know what? There's another accident of scripture. So he's reading in Isaiah 53. Do you know just three more chapters forward? I would assume he's going to keep reading. Now that he knows that this is talking about Jesus, I assume he's going to keep reading. You know what he's going to read when he gets to chapter 56? This will blow your mind. Isaiah's writing 700 years before this, okay? And here's this eunuch from Ethiopia who's reading Isaiah 53, and he finds out about Jesus. We didn't look at it yet. Next week we'll find out. He gets saved, right? He's going to get baptized, water baptized. But at some point he's going to read Isaiah 56, and listen to what he's going to hear. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Right? He's going to be 1,500 miles away. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Can you imagine how that must have hit that guy? Don't say you're a dry tree. Oh, in the natural, he was a dry tree. He was never going to have any kids. He's never going to have a heritage to pass on down. But he has this treasure within him of the truth about God's love and Jesus and salvation and God's purpose in the earth. And he's going to take that back with him to Ethiopia. And we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know all that he was able to do. But I'll tell you, that man was a part of bringing the gospel back to the land of Cush. And who knows how many pit stops he made along the way, how many people he talked to through his life. And at some point, he was able to lay his head down for the last time and to die, and yet leaving behind a heritage of the life-giving truth that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. And God is putting the sin of us all upon him. And I might be a foreigner. He was a foreigner to Israel. And the Old Testament system made it clear that you were a foreigner. But in Christ, he's saying, I'm going to gather you and give you a name that's better than even the sons and the daughters. Right? And so that's us today. Right? Anybody here? Full-blooded Jew? No? Well, praise God. It doesn't matter. He's bringing us all in together. Amen? Amen. And he's, just as he cares about Jewish people, he cares about people in every part of the earth. And we like to use the term race, but, all of mankind, doesn't matter the expression, the culture, all those things that we grew up with, God loves you. He loves them. He loves them. He loves them, right? And as we interact with each other, can we recognize in this world, if you follow this world, you will be a dry tree. I don't care how many kids you had. You will be a dry tree. But in Christ, the Spirit of God will give you life to give to others.